come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
Paul didn't change his doctrine or the message of the gospel to appeal to different groups of people, but he did his best to find common ground with those who needed to hear truth and receive grace. His focus was always to deliver the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and to help them grow in their faith. The following is a presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled Common Ground, a teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. More information is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
Okay, time for our memory verse, page 108. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Okay, we're going to do it again. Here we go. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There you go.
So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Kathy Craig, and I do a facilitating in the evenings, and I do the facilitate the women's prayer group on Friday mornings from 9:30 to 10:30. And I just ask in the name of Jesus also, Lord, that you would just speak through me, through your word, Father, because it's your word. Your word says that it's sweet, that your words are sweet to our taste, sweeter than honey to our mouth. And we learn from them, Father. We learn, and we just want it to sink down into our hearts. And it says that they're health. Your words are health to our bones and our marrow. So we want that health, Father, of your word. We want to renew our thoughts and our minds and think clearly. And so, Father, I just lift that up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So, you know, in ancient times, the speaker sat down and the people stood up. But I think we should reinstate that. What do you think? So, we all grew up with, I don't know about all of us. I know I remember those Bible stories. They were like the little children's books, they were like about this big, and they were hard copies, and they're blue. That's all I remember. But I lived on those stories when I was a kid. I just loved those stories. And so we're going to learn about some of those stories. Some of you might be new to the Christian faith, and you might not be familiar with some of these stories. So I will give you the references so you can go back and look, because it does specifically say that they were written for our examples. So we want to take that to heart and glean out of that and find out what the Lord was trying to tell us, because we're supposed to be learning from their mistakes. Some of us, like myself, are very slow learners. So verses 1 and 2, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, All were baptized into Moses, into the cloud, and into the sea. All ate from the same spiritual food, and all drank from the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So in Exodus, we go back to Exodus for this, Exodus chapter 14, and specifically verses 19 through 22. There's a whole, all of Exodus, really. It talks about all these lessons that they had to learn walking through the desert, walking through the wilderness. And one of the things was there, in Exodus 19 through 22, it says, "And the angel of God who had gone before the camp of Israel withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from before them and stood behind them, so that it came between the camps of Egypt and Israel. The cloud was there in the darkness, but it lit up the night. So all night long, neither camp was near the other. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind that turned it into dry land. So the waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with walls of water on the right and to the left." So that cloud, that was Jesus. That was the rock. That was the presence of God in the camp of the Israelites. And this is the only time that I could find that the cloud actually went behind them. It guided them, and it guided them right to the cusp of the Red Sea. There was no place else for them to go. The enemy's chasing behind them, and they're right on the edge of the Red Sea. What are they going to do? This cloud goes between them and the enemy, so they couldn't come together, and opens up this path. And there's only one path. It was only one path that they could walk through, and they had to walk through it or die. And Egypt represents sin of the flesh and slavery, which is the old life, right? So this is kind of part of the lesson that we're supposed to learn. And going through the Red Sea represents a type of baptism. So they're going through the sea. They're leaving the old life behind. So there's a separation between the old life, and they are leaving behind and the other side of the divide, the sea, the new life. So they're looking ahead. They're going through there. They're looking ahead and walking on the path, the only way of escape, which is verse 13 in the Exodus 14 thing. And then provided by the Lord, when they reach the other side, the sea covers the Egyptian army, destroys it completely, and the Israelites see their dead bones washing up on the shore. The old life leads to death, the new life to a land of promise. But first, they must go through the wilderness, much like our struggle to cut off the remnants of our sin nature and embrace the new man or woman. We strive to walk in faith in Jesus Christ and his ability to protect us, provide for us, keep his promises until we are made perfect in him. So that's a hard thing to do. They had this old life. They were slaves. They were in Egypt for 400 years. And now they're coming into this new land. And it's a wilderness. So now let's see how they do with that. So there's some verses that will also speak to you about that that go with verses 3 and 4. And that is Psalm 105:39. That talks about the cloud covering the fire, which is God's presence. And Exodus 16:13 through 15 talks about the manna. Exodus 17:5-6 talks about the water from the rock. And then Psalm 105:40-41, I wanted to read this one for you. "The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out. It ran in the dry places like a river." And then, so in verse 4, the end of it, it says, "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." And John 7:37-38 says, "On that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" And 1 Peter 2:4, "Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." So Christ was a precious stone of living water. And some other scriptures that identify Christ as that living rock, that rock of that water, is Romans 9:33, Matthew 21:44, Psalm 62:3-4. And then verse 5 in chapter 10, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So in spite of all that he did, that they drank from the rock and they got the manna and God took care of them, God wasn't very pleased with them. Because for most of us, cutting off the flesh is a process, right? You confess your sins, and the next thing you know, you're doing the same thing you just confessed. And it's hard. It's hard to cut off the flesh. There are certain things in our lives that are very difficult to just surrender to the Lord. It takes time to learn to trust in the Lord and to know how so very faithful our Father is. It takes time to cut away the love for the old life and embrace the new. It took Israel 40 years in the desert. It's taken me longer than that. 1 Chronicles 21 says, David took a census. Oh, this is a story. It's in 1 Chronicles 21, and it's a story. So in the wilderness, there's no water, no food, no shade, no protection. The Lord had to provide for them completely. Scripture says that he tested them in the wilderness to see if they would believe in him, trust him, and obey him. So he was that cloud. That cloud says that it shaded them. In the desert, there's no shade, and it's hot. And here's a whole group of people, and there's no water. There's no natural food, unless you like scorpions or something like that. But so that cloud was a shade. It was a shade over them. And so God took care of them. He led them. It says, I can't remember what that scripture is, but it says that their shoes didn't wear out, their clothes didn't wear out. So he took care of them. He carried them the whole way, but was not well pleased with them. So Hebrews 3:16 through 19, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. That's another lesson. So it was their unbelief that kept them from getting into the promised land, entering into God's rest. And Jude 1:5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, this is something we should know, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. So God, belief is important. We need to believe. We need to trust God. He means what he says. His word is true. And we prove it over and over again. And yet, I had to pray a lot before I came up here and stand up here. But verses 6 through 10. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 25,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them were, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. So those are all sins listed in here of why it was, all those sins were caused by the unbelief. So let's talk about lusting and murmuring and complaining. Those seem to be the big three. Those were the ones. So Numbers 16:2-3. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, that we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. That's what they said to, that's what they said to Moses. Numbers 11:4. there's a place called Kibroth Hataba, and it's where he buried, where the Lord buried those that complained that day that they weren't getting, that the Lord was going to starve them. And that word means, that place means graves of craving. Yeah, that's pretty profound, isn't it? Because there they buried the people who had yielded to their cravings. Psalm 106, 13 through 15. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And that, when I read that verse, it just spoke to me that we do have complaints. There are things that we see, you know, in our world happening that we know are wrong. There are annoyances in our lives that just crop up every now and again. And sometimes it's just lack of sleep or we're hangry. We have those moments where those things happen. But it tells me that they didn't wait for his counsel. So it's okay. Take those to the Lord. You know, just take them to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I'm hungry. I don't know what to eat. I know that you want me to eat good stuff. But all I have is these brownies, so what can I do? So maybe God will provide something else. He'll open your eyes. Sometimes our sin or our cravings, they fog our vision, right? So we don't see clearly. But yeah, so we take those to the Lord. We just say, Lord, I'm unhappy about this. This is hurting me. I don't like it. I'm really, really hungry, or I'm really thirsty, and he gave them what they wanted. Sometimes we pray for things and he'll give us what we want, but he sent leanness to their soul. So what happens to a child that you give everything they want to? You know, it doesn't work out very well for the child or the parents. So, and verses 7 through 9, let's see here. Okay, so idol worship. And sexual, that's verse 7 through 9, deals with the idol worship and sexual immorality. So Exodus 32, I'm just going to read verses 4 and then verses 6. And those kind of talk about that moment that he was talking about where he was, Moses was up in the mountain, you know, talking to God, getting the Ten Commandments. And he received, and this is Aaron. Aaron is in charge now. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." Then they rose early the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And what they were doing was basically having an orgy. And if you notice in the Old Testament, especially when the Israelites were being judged by God, the reasons they were is because God said no idol worship. The idol worship much of the time involved sexual immorality. It involved temple prostitutes. It involved just horrendous things. It involved getting rid of those unwanted babies from all of that, because they would sacrifice them to their gods. And it just leads to terrible, terrible things. And God, his first commandment, right? You shall have no other gods before me. So we're to love the Lord our God and not have any other gods. And we have them sometimes. So idol worship, sexual immorality, again. Revelations 2:14. This is Jesus talking to the church of Pergamos. "But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit sexual immorality." So that story of Israel's harlotry with the Midianite women is in Numbers 25, 1 through 9. And that was basically Balak, I think he was from Jericho, he hired this prophet to come and curse Israel. And he couldn't. He could only say what the Lord wanted him to say. So he couldn't. So Balaam wanted to get paid. So he had this great idea. And he said, well, if they're going to be judged, it has to be by their own gods. So he counseled Balaam to send down the Midianite women and seduce the men and lead them into the idol worship. Into their idol worship, and that's what happened. And they were judged there too. And that's where that like 23,000 died in one day. So, and then the story of the bronze serpent is Numbers 21, 4 through 9, where they also complained and God sent in the serpents, and they had to look at the, Moses had to make that bronze serpent, put it up on the cross, and if they looked at it, they were healed. So, and there's a whole lesson there, but that's for when Lisa does a study on Numbers. So, in verse 10, we're going to go to Exodus 12, 23. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And this kind of freaked me out a little bit. I was thinking, okay, you have a destroyer. He goes in there, and he's judging the Egyptians. He's judging everybody who doesn't have the blood on their doorposts. Well, the Lord used that same destroyer in Egypt that he did in Egypt was also used as the Lord's rod of correction to train them not to complain, to think about it when they to think about it. I mean, when we complain and we are discontent, we are actually testing the Lord and possibly inviting the destroyer in our lives. Over and over again, the scripture says that he sent the destroyer into his own people. So, and scripture does say that judgment starts at the house of God. You know, we have a higher accountability because we know we have this. It's our responsibility to pick it up and read it and learn what it says and to study. And if we don't, then we could even ignorantly be doing things that we shouldn't be doing. But we should not be ignorant. We have no excuse because we have this. Don't always understand it, but we have it. So, okay. And then, this is where 1 Chronicles 21 comes in. David took a census. Here's David, the godly king. One of the laws of Moses was not to take a census. And his general was saying, don't do this, don't do this, it's wrong. But he did it anyway. And so God, at God's command, the Lord sent the destroyer as a judgment against Israel. And thousands of people died because of David's sin. So when we do things, it's not always unto ourselves. We think so. I learned this lesson. But when you sin and you think, well, if anybody gets hurt, it's only going to be me, just know that it's not just going to be you. It's going to be the people that love you. It might be your community that gets hurt. It's hurtful when you do things that you know are wrong, when you live in rebellion. And we are a rebellious people. You know, the Lord is gracious to us. He's very, very gracious to us. So verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So verse 11, so admonition is kind of another word for tough love, and we kind of understand what that means. So Romans 15, 4. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, and we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So we learn so we can have hope. This is a book of hope. It's a book of, okay, this is right, this is wrong, but we live in hope. And so as we learn these things, we begin to live in hope. We get patience from it. We get comfort from it. So as we learn, we grow, and it gives us it just comforts us, and it gives us hope. So how does the story of Israel's wilderness experience act as our example? God was faithful to them. He was creating a holy nation, right? He was purifying. He was saying, okay, this is not acceptable, and he had to. They were feral. They were feral children, and I've been called that before. I was called that when I was a child. That's a feral kid. So he was training them. He had to train them. So, and two, God will discipline and purify his people for their own good, individually and corporately. And three, we can know that our faith will be tested. We know, right? We know our faith gets tested. We get stretched. God stretches us with different things that come in our lives. And sometimes he lets them come all at one time, right? So, yeah, so we'll be tested for sure. We live by faith and not by sight. And I think that's something we need to live in. It's not what we see. It's what we believe. It's what is true. and that is in the Word of God. We don't. We know that we are not to be adulterers, fornicators, or murmurers against the Lord. Those are the things that He judged continuously. And don't lust after the things of the flesh by having a right attitude towards the material world. So we want to turn to John, 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." So we want to look at the things that abide forever. All the things, you know, I watch Fixer Upper, and I think, oh, that would be so nice. I want my house to look like that. I'd be happy to do the dishes. But yeah, it's like we look at these things, go to Hobby Lobby, spend 2 hours just looking around. Yeah, those things are passing away. They're going to burn. It's all going to burn. We want to look at the things that are going to last forever, the eternal things, like our faith, right? So, let's see. Okay, chapter 11, at the end of it, at the end of chapter 11, it says, "Upon whom the ends of the ages have come." So, ladies, if there was ever a time for you to get right with God, it's now, right? We see the current events. I was going to bring a newspaper, but do they have newspapers anymore? So, but we know, we're living it, right? We see the things that are happening overseas. We see the nations of Israel surrounding Israel, scheming and beginning to surround them. We see the things, the corruption in not just our nation, but all the nations. We see all of this happening. So there's a lot of stuff going on. So when he says these things are for our examples and therefore our understanding, to whom are the, you know, for, because it's the end of ages. We are the ones that are living in the end of the ages. So Luke 21, 27, and this is where Jesus is telling the disciples about how to recognize the end of the age. It says, "Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your hands because your redemption draws near." I never saw that before because, you know, we know God's coming, but we don't know exactly when. But he says, when you see him begin to happen, look up. So we're seeing that beginning. It also says in Scripture that the generation that saw Israel become a nation again, which was 1960, well, that they went into the nation, they went into Israel, the land, in 1948, but they actually became a sovereign nation in 1967. So 1967. So that generation will not pass away before the Lord comes. So we're living it. Exciting times. So verse 12. "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." I probably could recite it better than I can read it. But so Romans 11:20, "Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear." And then Proverbs 16:18, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall." So this was just a personal reflection of mine. Daniel and his friends determined in their hearts they wouldn't defile themselves with the king's delicacies. And I have determined in my heart many times that I will not give in to my flesh, think diet, exercise, among many other things. But my heart often betrays me. Even though my desires are pure, like the Israelites, the Lord continually reveals to me in many ways how truly dependent I am on his provision to help me stand beyond my own ability to do so. So, and that's very real to me right now. So, and then verses 13 through 15. "So no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And So in we go to verse 14 also, is the answer. Well, verse 14 basically is the answer to verse 13, and that is we flee. We flee from temptation, and that's what we do. So Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife. He left his cloak, his covering. We are told to take off the old man and put on Jesus Christ. Whatever part of you the world has a hold of, leave it and get out. It's clear to each one of us what we need to flee from, because for each of us, it'll be different, right? There are certain things. There's a commonality, but we're unique as well. So we know in our own hearts what it is, where or to whom we flee. To the word of God. He renews our minds and heals and strengthens those places that the enemy has held captive. It's our communion with him and trust in God, who is almighty to save and promises that he will save. But we need to walk through the path that he has set before us. You can see it in the distance, can't you? Visualize a life from the cravings and evil desires of the world. Look past the sea and run towards the new man or woman, and know that we have a covenant God who keeps his promises. So I just visualized the children of Israel having to take that first step. The Red Sea, the wall, it's up on the right and on the left. They can only go forward, but they can see in the distance their freedom. They can see it. And we're walking towards that is what we're doing. So we fall sometimes along the way, but God picks us back up and we're going. So we just look at it. We're going to be sinless one day. We're going to be whole. We're going to conquer some of those things that bind us. And I finally got over an addiction of chocolate, marshmallow, and nuts. It was a rocky road. Okay. I'll show myself out now. Okay. And you are wise women, right? I'm speaking to wise women because you're here. You're here. Some of you are sitting in the back. I think the ones in the front might be smarter, but just come forward. So Romans 13:11-14. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. And then verses 16-21. Let's see. The cup of blessing, let's see. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, wise women. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are of one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to an idol is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with the demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. So I want to give you a context of the Lord's Supper. And, okay. So the context is Luke 22:14-20. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after the supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And then I pulled this off of the one from Israel's website. Let me see. And this is these are I find that those who are keepers of the law, the Jews, are the ones that interpret it the best because they have cultural context and it, really they give deep meaning. And so this was from that website. "He would break bread, but not any ordinary bread. The Passover and Exodus is being remembered. The bread is unleavened. It is known as the bread of affliction. It had to be striped and pierced, and holding it would remind you of the sobering cost of the price of redemption and new beginning. It is in this context that Jesus says, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And Luke 22:20 identifies that Jesus took a third cup in the Passover meal, known as the cup of redemption or deliverance, that aligns with Paul's description. He took the cup after supper. The third cup was filled with the red color of the fruit of the vine, which represents the Passover lamb. But in this context, Jesus identified himself as the ultimate Lamb of God, sacrificed for our redemption, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." And I think you guys have seen like a matzah, piece of matzah or a communion thing. It's got, can you see it? Can you see the holes? You see the light through it? And it's got like the stripes through it. So that's the context there too. And the definition of communion is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially when the exchange is on a mental and spiritual level. And the synonyms, the sharing, okay, the fellowship, kinship, friendship, community, togetherness, closeness, sharing, harmony, understanding, connection, communication, association, empathy, sympathy, agreement, unity. It appears that the Corinthians weren't just buying the meat at the market, but were actually going into the pagan temples and participating in the worship to acquire it. When we partake together, we are entering into a spiritual oneness with each other and with Christ. We are communing in a powerful Holy Spirit way. We do not want to do this with an idol. It's like having fellowship or unity with that idol, which Paul is identifying as a demon. You are what you eat. And then we have, and that you'll find in Leviticus 17:7, it talks about the children of Israel worshiping demons. And we're almost done. So Matthew 4:8-10, "Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, 'All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only you shall serve.'" So we don't, I don't know how to connect that to, like, we don't worship idols, but I know that I live in a community where there is a lot of idol worship. And there are things that take the place of God in our lives. And those become idols. It could be a relationships. So it could be a lot of things in our lives. And we just need to lay those down because we are having communion with whatever that we're worshiping. Verse 22, "Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Over and over again, God says that he is a jealous God. In the Old Testament, remember, it was written for our teaching. God judges Israel and Judah for their idol worship. They became like what they worshiped. Is there anything that is in the place of God in your life? Relationships, possessions, etc. Psalm 115:7-11, "They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield." And Hosea 9:10, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved." So we become like what we worship, which is why we want to imitate Christ. We want to worship Christ so we can imitate him. And then verse 23, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So Paul has made it clear that we are set free from the law. Here Paul is saying that our liberty needs to be balanced out by responsibility. So to God, our responsibility is to God. Are our choices glorifying to God? Number two, does the exercise of our freedoms edify others? And number three, are they beneficial? He is telling us not to abuse those freedoms. In 1 Peter 2:16, live in freedom, but not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. And then verses 25 through 30, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of you who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty being judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? So the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Everything belongs to the Lord. He made all things. He made the cow. It belongs to him. If we eat it, we eat it to the Lord, giving him thanks and blessing the meal. If we don't eat it for the sake of others' conscience, we do this also to the Lord. And then verse 31 through 11, 1. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ. So it is all summed up in that verse, is it not? In verse 31, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it all to the glory of God. Paul worked very hard not to offend a weaker believer, Jews who are God's chosen, Greeks who are the social elites, and everyone else. His concern was their salvation and their ability to walk the walk. He sought their spiritual well-being. He started many churches in many places, but the attacks and riots followed him everywhere he went. He tried to make peace with all men at all times, but they didn't want that peace. You can please some people all the time. You can please all the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. So focus on verse 31. Please the Lord. And act intentionally on it. Like Jeff said, he's doing really well in this weekend services here. He said last weekend, and I'm paraphrasing this, the training manuscript won't help if you don't get in the game. We need to have skin in the game. So, okay, 11, these are some cross-references. I just wanted to read them to you real quickly. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as offering a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Matthew 5, 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Luke 6, 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Ephesians 4, 32, be kind and tenderhearted to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And Philippians 2, 15, so that you may be blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine as lights in the world. Father, I pray for the ladies as they go into their groups that you would bless this time, that you would just edify their speech and that you would open your word to them, Lord, open their hearts and help them to see what you want them to see. Father, we depend on you to teach us, and we depend on you to give us hearts to learn and ears to hear. And so I lift them up to you, Father, and just ask that you bless that time. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it.
listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495. Walking on in the power of your name. I've given